Father, as we look into your word this morning, Lord, just give us the ear to hear, Lord, what the Spirit would speak to the church through your word. And it is a lamp unto our feet, and it is a light unto our path. And we're so thankful, Lord, you've given us your word. And now, Lord, we just want to commit this time of teaching to you, Lord. Speak to our hearts, Lord. We want to just be so open and sensitive to your leading. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we are starting a new book this morning, our new letter. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Jude? Jude is only one chapter, so Jude chapter 1. Jude chapter 1, it's very easy to find. You just go to Revelation and hang a left. You can't miss it. Jude chapter 1, we're actually going to be reading through this entire letter to begin with, since it's kind of the introduction to the letter. And yes, this does serve somewhat as an introduction. So Jude chapter 1, one chapter, beginning at verse 1, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these dreamers, they defile the flesh, they reject authority, and they speak evil of dignitaries. And yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and they've perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. And they are clouds without water, carried about by the wind. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all and to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, they flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now they told you that they would There would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Maintain your life with God. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Glory to God. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And we all agree together and say, amen. The title of this message, The Danger of Apostasy. Now, the word apostasy, it's not one that you and I often, you know, we don't converse that way, and you know, so often, but that just means an abandonment of, or rejection, you might say, of a person's faith or their religious belief. We are living in an age of apostasy. The Bible tells us that in the last days there will be a great falling away from the faith. A recent poll highlighted not only the numbers that are leaving, but also some of the driving factors that are causing people, especially our youth, to abandon their faith. And it's not that I'm such a believer in polls, but I think it just gives us somewhat of a marker of what is taking place, you know, within America. And would it surprise you to know that the teaching against the LGBTQ movement is one of the primary factors? Why so many young people are leaving? They do not like the teaching against that. This article actually went on to say, religion's negative teaching about LGBTQ people are driving younger Americans to leave church. Quote, we found that about 60% of Americans who are under the age of 30 who have left religion say they left because of their religious traditions teachings, which is much higher rate than for older Americans. And that is a problem. Because as younger people leave, you know, those young ones, they grow up and they become families. And so even the teaching that they had or that their parents shared with them, they no longer share within the family realm. And so we see this escalation, and the Bible speaks of this falling away of the faith. You may have read that in the state of Louisiana, they're instituting a law that requires the Ten Commandments to be on display in every public school. Now, Texas is also considering a similar requirement. But you know, 100 years ago, it would have been unthinkable that it would require a law to display God's law. And here we are, and this is the place we are in America, and we can be certain that there's going to be a great rebellion against this. But we are living in days of apostasy. Not only are people leaving the faith, major denominations, they're toying with apostasy as they deny the fundamental teachings of the Word of God. Now, why is that? Well, because the fact is, if you teach the truth, if you share the truth, there is going to be offense. And when there is offense, well, what happens? Well, people leave. Well, we got to keep our numbers. We have to keep our budget. And so they are adopting the ways of the world, and they are bringing those ways into the church in order to pacify those who would come and in order to keep them. If one is worried or concerned about offending, then they have no business teaching the gospel, because the Bible declares that the cross is an offense. One of the great old preachers, it was Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said, you know, the cross is either an offense to people or it's the thing in which they will glory. There are only two categories. And I think that is somewhat true. You have these two basic categories. You have those who glory in the cross. And that would be you and I. We're here this morning. We couldn't come here without the cross. We couldn't come before our Lord without the cross. We could not come without the blood of Jesus, which cleanses the man from all sin. We could not have this standing before God. And so, but there are those who are offended by that message and that truth. It was this concern that prompted Jude to write this brief letter to the church. Initially, Jude was intending to write about the salvation of the believer. And I somewhat understand where he's going with this. What happens sometimes is, even as if I'm a guest speaker somewhere, you know what I like to do? I like to go and I like to be able to teach on what I love the most. But then there are other times where it's just like the Holy Spirit will speak to you and say, I've got something different. And you listen to the Spirit of God, and he gives you, it may not be the message you want to deliver, but it is the message that God wants to deliver. And I'll tell you, apostasy is not my favorite subject. It simply is not. There are other things I'd rather teach on. There are other things I'd rather share. And I think there are other things that Jude would have rather written about. But the Holy Spirit came upon him and said, no, this is what we need now. And I believe that in America, we need this message now. Because we are in danger of apostasy. We are in apostasy. And it is a problem. In verse 3, he wrote, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints." I'm going to read it in a different translation. "But now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once and for all time to his holy people." Jude changed the theme of this letter from sharing about salvation to defending the faith that is foundational to our salvation. This letter, it highlights the responsibility of the believer to defend the faith and to stand strong in the faith. Peter wrote about this. He said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you." What does it say? With meekness and in fear. You know, Peter not only writes about defending the faith, but he also gives to us an attitude that we're to have. And we need to have this same attitude as we go through this letter. He said it is with meekness and in fear. I do believe that only God can supply the attitude, because my natural response to those who believe in something else is, well, you know, why can't you get this? I mean, this seems so simple. It seems so fundamental. It seems so necessary. The gospel, why can't you get it? And then when I hear about what they believe and they share with me the theory of evolution, you know, in my mind, to be honest, I'm thinking that, you know, it takes a real idiot to believe that. Because, you know, evolution, I mean, it makes no sense whatsoever. I do not understand it. And I love to study about the human body, and I'll tell you, it's like it's just as foolish as me taking out my Apple phone and it says Apple on it, but it wasn't really made by Apple. Well, how did it come about? Well, you know, there were a bunch of pieces laying around, and over a few billion years, they all came together, and now I got an iPhone. And that is how foolish that is. But it's even more foolish because we are far more complex than the iPhone. Well, at least most of us are. But that fear and that meekness, it's how we approach the defense of our faith. And that is something only God can give us. Fear implies that we demonstrate a great reverence for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is something that is lacking even within the church, because we become very trivial about the gospel. Rarely do we approach it with fear. But there is to be a reverence. And that was the attitude of Jude as he penned this letter. And I think as you go through the letter, you can see that. And that is the attitude that you and I are commanded to exhibit as we contend for the faith. His background, actually, Jude's background is really fascinating. I mean, Jude, did you know that Jude grew up in the same household as both James and Jesus? That's right. Jude is the son of Mary, the brother of James, and the half-brother of Jesus. Now, quite frankly, I will, you know, most people, and maybe you too, you know, you might think about this, and you know, imagine if you'd grown up in the household of Jesus. You'd want to be known for that. You might even write a book. You might even go on a tour, and you might share what it was like to be with Jesus in junior high. What was it like Jesus, you know, in high school? Or what was it like to be with Jesus as you were growing up and, you know, you would sell millions of copies because everybody would want to know, you know, this is a family member. This is one who actually spent time in the home with Jesus. I do believe it takes a genuine work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer to be meek. Humility is not a natural human trait. How many of you are humble by nature? Okay, we've got a few. And and we know you're kidding, you know. I mean, most of us by nature, we're really not. And the moment that we think that we are humble, it's like the Lord shows us how unhumble we can be. Right? And so it's kind of like patience. I've learned that, you know, when you pray for patience, you know, that's something, some things are going to happen. Because God is going to put you to the test. And when you pray for humility, it will be the same. God will allow circumstances into your life in order to develop that humility. Because he loves you. And so we have this fascinating background. But he's approaching this letter in this great humility, and we are to approach defending the faith with humility. We gain knowledge, all knowledge of the gospel or the scriptures. It must be clothed in humility. So rather than drawing attention to that which would have brought Jude fame, he begins this letter by drawing attention to the relationship with Jesus that he has, not biologically, but through faith. And that seems appropriate because he is writing about defending the faith. Look what he says, verse 1. Jude, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. That is our position in Christ through faith, is that we are bond servants. Now the Jews and the Greeks, the Romans, they had a little different idea of what it meant to be a bond servant. The Greek word is doulos, and it means one who is subservient to the master. In a single word, it means to be a slave. And I believe the Jew, the meaning of bondservant, went much deeper. And you know, Jude was Jewish. So let's read about what this would have meant to a Jew. We find it in Exodus chapter 21, at verse 5. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, and I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. This to me is somewhat, it's more descriptive. I mean, it shows that symbolically there's some, to the Jew, there was something, you know, very significant about being the bondservant. It implied that, you know, you actually, you know, there was this symbolic of piercing of the ear. And you know, that probably didn't feel very good. But you were committed. And you were a servant. And that is the word, I think that is the meaning and the understanding when Jude comes to this letter, when he says, I'm a bond servant, it's not just simply, you know, I'm going to serve, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to serve. No. It's, I am subservient. I am surrendered. I am given over to the will of God through Jesus Christ. You know, you and I, we have this in common with Jude. When you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and your Savior, you're committing to a life of voluntary surrender to the will of God. By the way, this attitude, in and of itself, it is a point that brings about apostasy, as so many have taken the position, well, you know, I do not want to be under the authority of God. I do not want to surrender my life to anyone. I want my life to be my life. And in the Bible, that attitude can be summed up in a single word. It is the word rebellion. Jude is the half-brother of Jesus. You would never know, because Jude, in humility, he's taken the position of this bond slave to the Lord, to Jesus. This attitude of subservience to the Lord, I'll tell you, it is a rub for a lot of people. I've known so many that did not want to come to Christ for this very reason, because they did not want that authority. But you know, in reality, people are subservient to something. Everyone serves something. Some don't want to surrender their life because they've become slaves to their possessions. Some are slaves to their occupation. Some are slaves to their personal ambitions. Some are slaves to sin in their life. And everyone is serving something or someone. But I like what we read from Joshua chapter 24. He says, so fear the Lord, serve him wholeheartedly, put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? And then this passage we all know so well. But as for me and my family, or you may know it, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How many of you feel like that? As for me and my house, I see some hands that go right up. And I'll tell you, even if your hand doesn't go up, I know your heart does. Your heart goes up to the Lord, and this grabs a hold of us, and we say, yes, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Isn't that fantastic? We don't have to be bound and to self-service and slaves to our own ambitions and our occupations and our sins. He frees us to serve him. Jude was a servant of Jesus, and that so far outweighed his biological relationship to Jesus that he refuses to even mention it. Jude, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. You know, you could very well put your name in there. You say, Mike, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. John, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Linda, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And you could go all around and you have a room filled with the bondservants of Jesus Christ, serving willingly and out of love. He goes on to say, and the brother of James. Now, Jude is short for Judas. I believe it was somewhat of a common name in that day. It identifies with James. He identifies here with James as his brother. That leaves you and I think, without any confusion as to his identity of who he is. But let's look at who is this letter to. Who is the letter to? Was it to a specific church? Was the letter to a specific segment of people within the church? Well, let's look together at verse 1. To those who are called, sanctified, we're gonna reword that in just a moment, that word sanctified, but sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. First of all, the letter is to those who are called. Now, how do we know who the called are? Are you trusting this morning in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? Do you believe that he died on the cross for your sin? Do you believe that he rose the third day? Do you believe he is at the right hand of God? Do you believe he saved you? And have you received that salvation? And you say, well, of course, yes. You're the called. You are the called. You know, not a single person can ever come to Jesus unless first called. But there is more to this than being called, because the Bible declares that many are called, but few are chosen. The chosen are those who have responded to the call of our Lord. Jude is now writing to all who have responded to the call of the Lord. You're here this morning. You've received the call, and you've acknowledged that you have responded to the call. The letter is to you and I just as much as it was to the church in those early days. This letter's to us. The next phrase, it tells us why we are called. It said, sanctified by God the Father. Now, your translation of this phrase may be loved by the Father. And by the way, that is a clear translation. The New Living Translation said, called by the Father who loves you. That is correct. John, writing to the church, he said, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, the great demonstration of God's love is that he did send Jesus. It's one thing to talk about something, but it's another to do something. God didn't just say, I love you. He demonstrated his love for you. He showed you that he loves you. He sent what was most dear to him to die for you and I. Painful, beyond our understanding, the death, the humiliation, all that Jesus, the Son, went through. Why? Because God loves you. And so in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so you've been called by the Father who loves you and sent Jesus as the sacrifice for your sin. And that's the greatest demonstration. He's called us. He loves us. And I want to take it just a little bit deeper here. To those who are the called, sanctified, or loved by God the Father. And what does it say next? It says, preserved in Jesus Christ. Preserved. Those of you who have been around for a while, you know what it takes to make preservatives. Is that correct? You know how to preserve. Well, Jesus preserves. He preserves us. You are the called, you are the loved, and you are the preserved. You know, it reminds me, it takes us back. And I told you when we kind of introduced this with 1 Peter 2:9, as we studied that a number of weeks back, where Peter writes, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You are a special people, and you are a chosen generation, holy nation. And I'll tell you, this is powerful in the life of the believer. We need to pay attention to this letter. We cannot take it for granted that because we believe, even maybe have grown up in church, or come from a Christian family, that we are not prone to err or the falling away. A number of weeks back, we heard about one of the pastors who had fallen into a great sin, a very grievous sin. And John Keeling back there, he's talking about that. He said, you know, he said, but for the grace of God, there go I. The Bible tells us, it says, you know, take heed, be careful when you think you stand, lest you fall. This letter has a purpose. It has a reason. It is for the church. It is to build up the faith. It is to warn us about the deception, because deception, the enemy is so, he is so crafty. He is so cunning. And I couldn't help but think of Peter. And when the Lord said, Peter, you're going to deny me. You know, Peter said, hey, listen, you know, everyone else might. All these other guys that are following, they might deny you, but I never will. Not me. The Lord said, Peter, you will. And Peter did. And he denied. And had it not been for the prayer and the preservation of Jesus, Peter never would have come back. But Jesus said, he said, Peter, I am praying for you. And when I think of prayer, I think of preservation. And in the same way that our Lord Jesus prayed for Peter, he prays for you. And do not ever think for one moment that you don't need the prayer of Jesus in your Christian walk, because we all do. And so we rest in his preservation. I think the greatest danger we can have is to believe that we don't need the preservation. That we don't need him. That we're strong in ourselves and we're strong in our faith, and that we will never fall away. That is a huge danger. And instead, we must take the position of, man, I'm like Peter. I need the prayer of Jesus. I know my Bible. I've studied it. I grew up in church. But I need the prayer and I need the preservation of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus. And he preserves us. And Father in heaven, as we go through this wonderful letter, we want our hearts to be completely open to how you would speak to us. And we just want to begin in humility and meekness and in fear. So we do humble ourselves before you. And we thank you for the preserving power and the prayers of our Lord and Savior Jesus and his blood, which has made it all possible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.